Okay, well, we're going to receive an abundant sharing in a moment, but first I wanted to talk a little bit about abundant sharing, like I like to do on occasion. There are a number of things that we do in this fellowship that may be similar to places you've been before, but perhaps the reasons are not the same. And one of those is our receiving the abundant sharing, what might be called an offering in other places. I often mention, and today I want to mention again, that you know, if you are new to this fellowship or new to the things of God, please don't feel obliged to put anything in that horn of plenty. That's not what it's for. And yet many people, really, if you have gotten nothing from this fellowship, then your only reason to put anything in the horn of plenty is because people are looking at you. So don't bother. We don't expect you to. That's number one, okay? But secondly, having said that, I did want to talk a little bit about what God's Word says on giving and receiving, because it's an important part of the believer's life. So much so that we refer to it as a law, the law of giving and receiving, because it works just not a law like don't go over 55, but a law like gravity. You know, that if you drop your book, if you let go of it, it's going to fall, right? Every time. The Word of God declares the same to be true regarding giving and receiving, and that's something that you can find in God's Word in all ages, not just the period of the Mosaic Law, but before Moses was ever thought of, it was practiced in the Old Testament. Certainly it was practiced under the Mosaic Law. Jesus Christ taught, given it shall be given unto you. And the church epistles were taught about this law of giving. So it's something that goes throughout the Word of God, and you know, one of the great things about it, for those of you who do know a little bit of God's Word and endeavor to walk with God and want to learn how to trust God in the big areas of life, I know of no category that is a better way to learn how to trust God, because it's so simple. It's so simple, you know. And as we learn to trust God in those small and simple things, then our trust maybe will build in the bigger things, you know. And that's why we make abundant sharing available to God's people, so that you have an opportunity to prove God, to test God out, to see if He honors a simple promise that deals with something as simple and as transitory as dollars and cents. So then maybe you could trust Him with something like your life later on down the road. But I know of no better way to prove that God is real, that His promises are true, than this law of giving and receiving. Let's look at Malachi real quick. Malachi chapter 3. If you're nervous about where that is, it's right before Matthew. If you're not sure where Matthew is, somebody will help you. Malachi 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So God says He wants us to prove Him in this category. He wants us to. And the promise attached to it is, as you bring it in, I'm going to pour out so much, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. You might recognize, if you studied a little of the Bible, there's only one other place where it says God opened the windows of heaven. You know when that was? Yeah, that was with Noah. So He's going to open the windows of heaven. That's what He promises. And that's why we encourage God's people to operate this law, to prove God. See, first of all, because He says to. That ought to be good enough reason, that God has so blessed us, we want to do something for Him, and it's a simple way of doing that, you know. But another reason is for our own abundance, our own prosperity. And a great reason is just to prove that God does honor His promises. Because I know some of you have been doing this faithfully and consistently for 20, 30 years maybe. And if you're like me, I've never seen God fail yet. In times where senses-wise, the resources were not there, they have always been there. He's always opened the windows of heaven. And that's why we encourage God's people to abundantly share. Now, personally, I don't really care whether you do it here or somewhere else, but do it. You know, I talked to somebody once and said, well, I don't believe there's anyone left on the earth who's really representing God. You know, that I could, because it talks about bringing it to the temple or bringing it to the apostles or someone who represents God. Fine, if you honestly, sincerely in your soul don't believe anyone is on earth today is representing God, God's got an answer for that one too. Because Noah wanted to give after the flood. And who was left on the earth after the flood? So you know what Noah did? Burned it. So So if that's your honest conviction in your soul, that there's no one left representing God on earth, there is an option for you, if that's your sincere belief. But otherwise, I just encourage you to do what God's Word says, because I meet so many Christians who still are wondering, does God keep His promises? This is a simple way of finding out. Now, if you abundantly share to this ministry, we're very thankful. It makes a lot of things available, resources available, but you're never going to find me begging you to or asking you to sign a pledge or anything like that, because God will provide our needs, you know. But what I want to see is God's people seeing His hand of blessing in their lives. The big thing that always comes up is, well, what about the tithe? You know, because in Old Testament, of course, talks about giving the tithe, which means a tenth. And then you have people argue about whether the tenth still holds anymore. This is the age of grace. It shouldn't be a tithe. First of all, the only people I ever hear argue generally are the ones who want a reason to not give anything. Most of the people I know who are blessed with giving to God, they're long past thinking about whether it's a tenth or a fifth or a 20th or anything else. But in case you've been troubled by this question of the tithe, I've got a simple answer for you. Because again, it's not a business deal with God, right? It's not that God's not your agent. You know, give me 10%, I'll make you a star. It's a proving thing. It's a trusting thing. It's a trusting thing. So if you're wondering what percentage holds for me in this age of grace, I would ask you, well, what percentage constitutes trust for you? You know, some of you might be 50%. It'd take dumping 50% to really be at that place where, God, you got to meet my need now. You know, some might be that, like that widow who put in like a penny, and that was like a big deal for her. So if you have a question about what percentage is right, I would ask you what percentage constitutes trust for you. Because it's at that point where we're saying, God, I'm trusting you now with my abundance, with my livelihood, with my prosperity, with my blessing, that you can really see God go to work. So there's an answer for that question, okay? Let's go to God's Word this morning, to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, another thing I like to do every once in a while is to talk about why we have this ministry here in Central Ohio. I think it's important for our folks who are a part of it to remember what we're doing together, and for some of you who maybe are new to the fellowship, it'll help you know whether this is something you really want to be a part of or not. Because we have a reason for having this fellowship. You know, when you think about it, there's so many darn churches out there, you better have a darn good reason for starting another one, right? Better have a darn good reason for starting another one, besides just, well, I don't like the people over there. And we've got a darn good reason, I believe. And I want to show you from God's Word this morning a little bit of why we do what we do. In Ephesians 4, in many ways, this verse sums up why we do what we do. It says in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three pretty simple statements, but let me elaborate on them for you a little bit if I could. It says for the perfecting of the saints. You may not know what a saint is. I was raised to think that you had to be dead to be one of those. And then once they're dead, they're perfect. So how in the world are you going to perfect them? Somebody who's dead and perfect already. Well, the Word of God declares a saint is very much someone who's alive and imperfect, but born again, thank God. And this word perfecting, oh, it's used a lot of ways in God's Word. The best translation I know of for it would be equipping the saints. Okay? It's a word used elsewhere in God's Word of mending nets. When the nets get torn, you mend them all back together so that they're serviceable, right? Ever try and catch a fish in a net with holes in it? You're not going to catch too many. That's what this word here, perfecting, really involves. Until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there's not going to be a whole lot of perfection in any of us outside of the Spirit of God within us. But what it does say we can do right now and right here is equip the saints. See, once you are born again of God's Spirit, God calls you a saint. Saint means a holy one. Did you know you were holy? Well, you are. But don't feel holy. Well, God says you are holy, but even being holy, we need to be equipped. We need to be equipped. Equipped for what? Well, the next phrase tells us. equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. See, that word ministry means a way of serving, a way of serving. See, when God calls men and women to the family of God, like we sang about this morning, beloved, now are we the sons of God, we also have the privilege of serving Him and serving with Him. There isn't an individual who doesn't have a part to play in the body of Christ, who doesn't have something that God has for them to do. See? And so here, verse 12 is talking about equipping the saints so that the saints can do that work of the ministry. Wouldn't it be terrible if all God had for you to do was to sit around? You know, it's great being in His family. But you know, you ever sit around with your family for a little too long? You're kind of thankful for an opportunity to work a little bit, aren't you? Could you imagine just sitting around all the time with nothing to do but kind of look at each other and play cards? And so I'm thankful in the family of God we have something to do. Part of the reason that we have this ministry is we want to help equip the saints to do their work in the ministry. And the end result is going to be the edifying of the body of Christ. To edify means to build up. And there's really two ways the body of Christ can be built up. Certainly can be built up in numbers, right? Every time somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one more in the body of Christ. That's building up. But also the body of Christ can be built up in other ways as well. In terms of their knowledge of God and what He's done for them in Christ. Their maturity in Christ. And so we're interested ultimately in building up the body of Christ, doing that by equipping the saints to do their work in the ministry. See, God's word does not declare that He's called out a handful of people to do all of the work and everyone else to sit there and be sheep. Now, that's a common notion in the Christian world, but the word of God declares a much higher calling than that for each of us. That's that each of us have a part to play in the body of Christ, but we need to be equipped for it. See, that's really why we have this ministry here in Central Ohio. Look at 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. Because you might ask, well, how am I going to be equipped? Can it send me to a paramilitary training camp? No, not that kind of equipping. But God's word tells us the kind of equipping that we need. Isn't that wonderful? Don't have to guess about how to equip the saints. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. There's a great revelation right there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, that reads that all scripture is breathed by God. Now, God didn't literally breathe it out, did He? God doesn't have lungs. He doesn't have breath. But it's a great figure of speech indicating that it not only came from God, but God put the life in it. See? So all scripture was breathed forth by God, and all scripture is what? Profitable. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? This old book, this old dusty book that maybe you got your first copy out of a hotel room or out of your grandma's shelf somewhere, you know, the one that says for your first communion, that this old book could be full of life and be profitable. And yet it says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. And this word perfect is a related Greek word to the one we looked at in Ephesians 4. It means basically the same thing, that the man of God could be equipped. So we read about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And here we read that the scripture is given that you might be equipped. So how do you think we equip the saints for the work of the ministry? With the scriptures that are God-breathed, that are profitable. Not only does it say that, but look a little farther in the verse. That the man of God may be equipped, then it says, throughly furnished. This word furnished is another form of the same Greek word for equipping. So throughly, it says, by the way, not thoroughly, that the man of God may be equipped, throughly equipped. If you have something through and through and through, do you have all you need? Sure, you know. If I just thought about four really stupid examples. We won't use any of them. You understand, it's that the man of God might be equipped, just totally, completely, perfectly equipped to do the work of God. That the man of God might be equipped, truly equipped, unto all good works. Would the edifying of the body of Christ be good works? Oh, sure would. See? So how do we equip the saints for the work of the ministry? We equip them with the word of God. there are many wonderful, sincere Christians doing a lot of things out there, but they're not growing in a knowledge of God's Word. I've talked to many wonderful, sincere Christians, excited Christians, who believe that, well, you know, once you know the basic scriptures in God's Word, you don't really need that anymore. Then you move into the real stuff. Well, this is always the real stuff. See, now, are there wonderful experiences in the Christian life? Yeah, but if the Word of God is correct, they all stem from the Word of God first. They don't stem from abandoning the Word of God. You can have some experiences by abandoning the Word of God, but I wouldn't wish them on my dog, okay? But true Christian experience, you know, do we long for abundance and prosperity? Sure. Where do we learn about it? From God's Word. Do we long for healing when we see that it's available in God's Word? How do you build yourself to that point where God's healing becomes a daily reality? By a special healing person showing up. No. You know who's a special healing person? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know who's in you? Yeah. You know who paid the price for you? Christ. So that makes you a special healing person. You just have to believe what you've got. Don't spend your life waiting for that special healing person to show up. He showed up when you got born again. See, but it's God's Word that teaches us these things and gives us more and more confidence in taking all that's ours in Christ. See, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. I understand these things are very basic to many of you, but still good things to be reminded of. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly cutting the word of truth." Okay? If you've been around people who teach the Bible for any length of time, you know that they teach it a lot of different ways. You wouldn't believe some of the ways I've heard of. Well, probably you've heard them too. I was thinking to you teens about the one about hurt not the trees. Remember that one? That's my favorite. There's one in the Old Testament where you can prove that there is no God by going to the Psalms. And when you look at it, it says, "The fool has said in his heart there is no God." So now, does it say in the Bible there is no God? Yeah. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But if, you know, if you're rightly dividing it, you wouldn't want to make the cut right there. It's like, let him that stole steal. You know, is that rightly dividing the word? No. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him... Right, you don't understand how it goes. My favorite, I forget the verse. Any of you teens remember the verse in Revelation? Did you mark it down at teen camp when we showed it to you? Yeah, the trees one. Oh, well, you can look it up later. Look, you know, get out of concordance. But Jeff Duclos, who does the teen camp with me, got a card one year from somebody. And it said, "Hurt not the trees." And there was a picture of a rainforest. And it said, "Hurt not the trees." And it was quoted from this verse in Revelation. And he looked at it as I would and thought, geez, I didn't know Revelation talked about conserving the rainforest. You go to that verse in the book of Revelation, and it's angels being sent to wreak havoc on the earth. And the essence of it is, don't hurt the trees right away. Hurt everything else first, and then when you're done, hurt the trees. So is that a verse about saving the rainforest? No. See, so you can divide the word in a number of ways, can't you? God's concerned about us rightly dividing the word of truth. And he says that's what makes us approved before him. That brings up another question. I thought, and you probably did if you've read the word at all, that I'm already approved before God when I'm born again. If you're a saint, if he calls you a saint, if he calls you holy, isn't that approved? Then where's this other approval come in? I thought I was approved. Very important distinction we got to make. This isn't really the main topic this morning, but boy, it's sure important to remember. We're talking about two different standards here. One is how I stand before God as a son, and the other is how I stand before him as a workman. It's really simple. Brendan's not here today, so I'll use him as an example again. That is my only son, who I love dearly, and wouldn't wish for a better son. I couldn't imagine a better son than the son God's given us. But I wouldn't ask him to build a shed, okay? Because he'd do a crappy job. Now, does that make him a bad son? No, it just makes him a bad workman, right? Oh, we understand the difference in human terms, but why don't we understand it spiritually? Very simple. God couldn't be any more blessed with us as sons and daughters, okay? That's our vertical relationship with him. Can never be improved, can never be diminished. Don't forget that. But now, being a son of God, are there things he would have me do? Can I do them well? Can I do them poorly? Sure. He wants me to handle his word accurately and precisely. That's what he calls good workmanship. If I don't handle it accurately and precisely, I don't stand approved before him as a workman. But do I still stand approved before him as a son? Does he love me just as much? Oh, isn't this simple? And yet I've met people who think because they handle the word so well, God loves them a little more. And I've met people who think because they handle the word so poorly, God loves them a little less. On the other hand, then I've met people who said, well, it doesn't matter how you handle the word, you're all approved. Oh, they're just mixing up two standards, aren't they? If we keep the two standards straight, it's very simple. Where every born-again believer is a son or daughter of God, holy before him, approved before him. But every born-again believer also has an accountability in what they do as a Christian, and that is up for grabs. That's up to you. See, we're interested in this particular fellowship. We want to be approved before God in the way we handle his word. See, not just approved before him in what he sees spiritually as sons and daughters, but also in how we handle his word. So we want to handle it accurately. We want to take the time necessary because he calls it the word of life. He calls it the word of truth. See. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please, as long as we're in Timothy. Be a good verse to go to. 1 Christians have you met, and how many have I met, oh Lord, who believe it's a good thing to study the word, but they treat it as an option? Well, you know, some people, it's really great that some people study the word, but I'm just content to just love or something, just be a son. Well, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 2 needs to be contended with then. Because it says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that word knowledge is the one we've had fun with the past few weeks, that epigenosis, a real accurate, precise knowledge. So God wants two things. God wants everybody to get born again, but he also wants them, once they are born again, to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. You want to throw that verse out? Well, then I'll find one I want to throw out, and pretty soon we have no Bible left, right? So here you've got very clearly God's will for his sons and daughters is not just that they become a part of his family, but then as part of his family, they become knowledgeable of his word. See. And therefore, anybody who is going to be an honest servant of God to his sons and daughters has to contend with this. It doesn't say he wants them all to be saved and learn how to praise and worship. It doesn't say he wants them all to be saved and get healed. All those are wonderful things, maybe, but isn't it interesting? The one thing he specifies that he desires, in addition to salvation, is that you come unto an accurate knowledge of the truth. Now, there's a reason for that. Because all these other experiences, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, healing, abundance, learning to walk and talk with God, learning to praise him from a full heart, all springs from a knowledge of what he's done. See, how can I praise a God I don't really know? How can I trust a God I don't really know? See. Now, I could come in here, we could make this a healing ministry. And we could start, you know, we've got the ability to do that. And as those things happen, you come in, and just the fact that people are getting healed around you is going to get you healed. But then I would ask you, how long is that going to last? When you get back in the world, not knowing who you are, not knowing that healing is your right as a son of God, see, not knowing God's love for you, not knowing that you stand before him as a saint and as a righteous one, how long are you going to hold on to that healing? How long is it going to be before you get talked out of it by the world, see? That's why all of these things are wonderful, but they all spring from a conviction of what God has done for me in Christ. And where do I get that conviction? From his word. It starts there, see? It's never, you know, we're not interested in throwing out any valid Christian experience, but we're interested in going about it in the right progression, see? Let's continue on this. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself with you. Romans chapter 1, please. And for many of you, this is the part you got to really listen to, okay? I'll prep you for this. This is the part you got to really listen to. Just handling the Word of God accurately is not sufficient. Okay, even among the Christian world, many people don't handle the Word of God at all. Even among those who teach the Word of God and teach it with some degree of accuracy, you know, to one degree or another, there is a subject, there is a focal point of what we are to teach in God's Word. And that is given in Romans 1. Romans, of course, being the foundation for the entire Christian life. And Romans 1 opens up with this essential truth, and if you miss it, you're going to miss the Christian life. If you miss it, you're going to miss it all, okay? So pay close attention to this one. Because it says in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Gospel means good news. Gospel doesn't mean the life of Jesus. Gospel just means good news. Paul didn't come to preach the life of Jesus. He said he was separated to teach the good news of God. Okay? Not a good news of God, not one aspect, but here we have, Romans is talking about the good news of God. Must be pretty important if it's the good news of God, right? Let's find out what the good news of God is. Because it's got to be foundational to everything else. Which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, okay, the good news of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. What's the good news of God? The good news of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of God is what Jesus Christ accomplished for mankind. That's the good news of God. See, you ever read the book of Acts? What did they teach about in the book of Acts? Principles for success. No, they didn't. They taught one thing and one thing only. They taught about what God had accomplished for man via the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They taught a crucified, risen, and returning Savior. That's what they taught over and over and over and over and over again. See? And they had pretty good results in the book of Acts. They praised God pretty well. The whole place shook when they praised God, right? They had healing down pretty well, didn't they? And what they taught all revolved around and was based upon what God has done in Christ. E.W. Bullinger, whose work we respect and value a lot in this ministry, once said, preaching the word without preaching Christ is not preaching at all. See? And so many people who even want to be, you know, endeavor to rightly divide the scriptures and teach them, miss the central focus. And if you miss the central focus, you miss it all. You miss the point. See? Healing is all wrapped up in Christ. Prosperity is all wrapped up in Christ. The whole thing is all wrapped up in Christ. See? If I try to separate Christ from it and just treat the Bible as a list of principles, I've taken the life from it. I've taken the life from those principles. You know? Years ago, I heard the expression, maybe some of you did too, that Jesus Christ is the subject of the whole Word. And I'll be honest with you, for about 20 years, I mouthed that, but I thought, what the heck does that mean? I am beginning to understand that more and more now, as some of you are. And if you stick around, if that baffles you too, stick around long enough, you'll understand what I mean. He's the central focus, and all of these wonderful benefits the Word of God talks about, they're not just a scattered listing of benefits, they're all wrapped up in Christ. It's only to the degree that we learn who we are in Christ that these things are going to be genuinely manifested in our lives. See, He is the subject of the whole Word. You know, if that statement still doesn't make sense to you, I encourage you, if you don't want to come to this fellowship, then for God's sake, study Romans. And don't take your nose out of Romans until you have a conviction in your soul of who you are in Christ. Because all the rest of it is going to be fruitless. At best, is going to be fruitless. If you don't know who you are in Christ, see? And there's the really essential truth, ladies and gentlemen, and we are striving not just to be Bible teachers, accurate Bible teachers, but to teach the subject of the Word of God as God set it up. And the subject, the essential subject, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first essential lesson for each believer is what God has done for me in Christ. See? How long does it take to master that lesson? 14 months. No. however long it takes. However long it takes, but however long it takes, take the time. Read Romans. Read Romans. Read Romans. Galatians wouldn't hurt. Some of the others. But all those essential truths are stated first and stated most profoundly in Romans. And see, without that, how in the world am I ever, you ever meet Christians who read the book of Acts or they read Ephesians and they see the one body? They say, we're going to start living like one body now. Impossible if you aren't first grounded in Romans. See, Romans is what teaches me that because of what Jesus Christ did for me, I am completely righteous before God. I'm completely holy before God. My identity is wrapped up in the resurrected Christ. I'm seated in the heavenlies because of what Jesus Christ... Well, that gets into Ephesians a little bit. But there's nothing left to win. There's nothing left to prove. There's no work left to do to make myself better before God. If that is questionable in my mind, how can I ever live with you as a joint member in the body of Christ? I can't. You know why? I'll still be measuring myself by how I relate to you. If I'm doing a little better than you, I'm a little more righteous. If I'm going to be watching you instead of watching him, on the other hand, if my righteousness is secure, if I know from Romans and from the rest of God's word that what he has done for me is a completed reality, that I'm righteous before God, I've got nothing left to prove. Then am I free to love? Then am I free from that devilish comparison that runs most people's lives? How am I doing in light of Mark? Who cares? I know how I'm doing in light of God. So I can love Mark, and Mark can love me. But not until that reality is in our soul of who we are in Christ. You see why that's so essential? So thank God for those who are teaching God's word, but, oh Lord, there's more to it than just teaching God's word accurately. See, are you teaching the great subject of God's word? Because everything else springs from that. Oh, we'll read more if you don't believe me yet. I'll show you some more. Oh, how about 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You know, it's kind of sad. I've run into Christians who have an in-depth knowledge of God's word, but they don't understand the subject of the word. And it's hard to tell them all of these years of study are pointless. You got to start over. You know, but somebody's got to tell them. Because, you know, studying the word for principles, as the saying goes, studying the word for good thoughts, studying the word for inspiration for the day, that's not what God gave it for. He gave it to declare what his son has accomplished. And then there's plenty of inspiration for a good day and good thoughts and all those other things, but it's all rooted in Christ, you see. You take him out of it and you study the word for these other things, and there's nothing guaranteeing those things. You know, it's like studying the Constitution for directions to Cleveland. You know, you're not going to find them in there. Oh, you might find right, you know, the right to keep and bear arms. Okay, right. But it's not going to get you to Cleveland, is it? You understand? Okay, another thing about this fellowship you'll learn is about 1 out of 10 of my examples makes any sense, but that's okay. I understood that one. Do you see how essential this is? And boy, it's a lost truth. Even among Christians who do study God's word, if I don't know what I'm studying for, what good does it do me? God gave his word that I might know him and that I might know what he has done for me in Christ, and thereby I'll know who I am. Knowing who I am, then that'll prepare me for some of these experiences that everybody wants to get to right away. But I'll tell you something. If you get to those experiences based on a foundation of being convinced of who you are in Christ, those experiences are going to last you a lifetime. Nobody's going to steal that from you if you approach it as a sound and mature believer, knowing that this is my right. Did you know healing is your right? Most Christians who get healed, just they think they're lucky. They got there on the right night. The Spirit was in the room. If that's the basis of healing, then it can be taken away just as easily, can it? Might be a bad night when the Spirit's not in the room. But if I know it's my right, and there's no doubt in my soul, you can't take that healing from me. See, how many great men in the field of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit operate for a while in healing, in miracles, in other things, and then they say, well, God took the anointing off me. I can't do it anymore. That's common in the field of charismatics and Pentecostals. How sad. Because you know what the anointing is? There's only one anointing in the Word of God in this day and age. The new birth, Holy Spirit. God's Word calls it what kind of seed? So if you've got the anointing, nobody can take it off of you. And all of the rights, privileges, and abilities wrapped up in that anointing are yours for life. But they'll never be in practice unless you're first convinced in your soul of what God's done for you in Christ. That is irrefutable and unchangeable. You see, 1 Corinthians, did I tell you, chapter 3, verse 11. Here it is, again. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Speaking here, if you read the context, you could do that on your own later, talking not so much about the man Jesus Christ as the teaching of Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished. There's the foundation for everything else. See, you got that foundation, you've got something solid to build on. Then the rest of chapter 3 gets into rewards and things like that. So if we want works that are going to last, that are going to glorify God, even that are ultimately going to be rewarded, there's the foundation they have to be built upon. See, as one who oversees this particular ministry, I'm accountable to see to it that that's what we teach, that we don't stray far from that. Because without that, we're teaching you nice thoughts, but they're not going to last. They're not going to amount to anything when you need them the most. But if we as a group of men and women help each other to grow into the realities of what God has done in Christ, boy, that lasts a lifetime. See, and beyond, and beyond. Let's go back to Romans 1, please. See, a teaching like this, you sort of lose people along the way in terms of people who think they're in your camp. You know, you ought to be born again. All the Christians, yeah, born again. And you ought to teach the Word. Oh, half of them don't like that. Then, but the ones who teach the Word, yeah, we're with you, brother. You ought to teach the Word. But then when you talk about what they ought to be teaching the Word on, then they're not so with you, brother. But see, it's clear from the Word of God that that is the subject. That is the subject. And we don't want to stray too far from that. Look at this in verse 16 of chapter 1. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Same good news that the first verses were talking about. Here it's called the gospel of Christ, but it's the same truth, what he's done for us. Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel of God, gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed." The righteousness of God is revealed. And without the righteousness of God, once again, how could I do anything? If I still think maybe he doesn't like me, or maybe he doesn't like me today, how could I build a life for God if my relationship with him is in question on a moment-by-moment basis? How could I do anything for him if I'm wondering constantly, I wonder if he still likes me. I wonder if I'm going to heaven. I wonder if I really got God mad at me today. He says, "You're righteous." He says, "You are righteous." Those are easy words to read. Maybe you've discovered they're a little tougher to believe. Takes a little longer, maybe more than 14 months. But you know what? However long it takes, you drive those truths home. Because once you and your soul, it's called in Ephesians the breastplate of righteousness. See, protects the heart. Once you and your soul have no doubt about your righteous standing before God, there's nothing that can stop you as a Christian. There's nothing that'll discourage you. There's no challenge you will turn away from. There's no temptation you cannot meet. And there's nobody you can't love. And there's certainly no manifestation you can't operate once you are convinced of what God says regarding your new identity in Christ. But if it's something I don't consider much, or something I consider, and when it comes down to real life, does not have a place in the depth of my soul, I'm playing Christian. See? You see how essential this gospel of God is? This is what we teach. This is what we build. Let's look at Galatians 1, please. The great thing that good, sincere Christians are in danger of is what God calls another gospel. Okay? Everything that man or woman needs to stand complete and whole and perfect and holy and righteous before God was accomplished by Jesus Christ, period. There is nothing you can do to add one iota to your stature before God. Okay? Now, we don't want to teach that. Because then what if people decide not to do anything? Right? What will happen to the church if people decide, well, I'm righteous, good, I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to wait for heaven. Well, you know what? better have people to have people not do anything than to teach them a lie. And when you have a group of believers who are not grounded in the righteousness that's theirs in Christ, you're invariably going to come up with some kind of work for righteousness. The work might vary from group to group, but there'll always be some work that makes you a little better. You know, I've seen groups where we, you know, yeah, we're all righteous, but the ones who really know God's word, boy, they're just in the inner part of things. There ain't no inner part. You're in the inner part the moment you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead. That's as inner as it gets. Everything else is me and wanting, out of a free will, to glorify God because of all he's done for me. No strings attached. Not to win his affection, not to get into the inner part of the body of Christ, but simply out of wanting to glorify God, who I love. You see? But if that is not a firm conviction in the soul of Christians, there will always be some work, depending on the church, some work that makes you a little better. Because you know what? Man's got to have something to do. That's the great challenge of these truths in the Word of God. Because God says it's done in Christ, but man by his nature wants a job to do. Yeah, I know it was done, but grace isn't good enough. Give me something still that I can do to be a little better than the rest of the believers. Give me something I can do to be loved by God a little more. So God loves us all, that's great, but I want him to love me a little more. So what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? That's the nature of man. See, God says nothing left to do in terms of gaining any more for you than I've already given you. But man wants something to do. And if these truths regarding the righteousness of God in Christ are not instilled in a group of believers, invariably the whole group's going to come up with some set of works to separate the A believers from the B believers. It might be who shows up the most at a meeting. It might be who brings the most new people to a meeting. It might be who sings the loudest. It might be who falls on the floor unconscious the first. It, depending on the group, there'll be some work for righteousness. In Galatians 1, that's called another gospel. And he says in verse 6, I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. I better explain that because it looks like a contradiction. It's another, but it's not another. Two different Greek words here for another. The first one means another of an entirely different kind. The second one means another of the same kind. So he's saying this is a gospel of an entirely different kind. It's not even remotely similar. Okay? What was happening, people were coming around and saying, well, you know, this is just like Paul taught you, but he left something out. He left out this work you got to do. See, Paul's saying here by revelation, no, this is not just a little add-on, a little change. This is something entirely different. This is another gospel. I call it grace, but the minute you walk into a group of believers and they teach God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, but that's when you want to leave. There's no but to God's grace. God's grace, period. God's grace, complete. God's grace, done. And then anything else that I choose to do from that point forward is simply out of my love for him, my desire to glorify him. There are no strings attached. If it's grace, but you want nothing to do with it, you know. Do we encourage people to read the Word? Absolutely. Is that going to make you a better son? No. We like people to come to fellowship? Sure. We like people to bring their friends to fellowship? Yeah. Does God have a little list up there? Oh, Nancy brought 3 this month. I really like her. I'll answer more of her prayers. No, that's grace, but. See? And ultimately, the biggest danger is, in our own minds, we want something to look at to say, hey, I'm a little better than anybody else. Look at how many people I brought this month. But you know what? It cuts both ways. So what happens next month? When Barb brings more people and you don't have any. If you've been in Christianity for very long, you've been on both edges of that sword, haven't you? See how devilish it is? There is no work. Even something as great as rightly dividing the Word of God. It's something we ought to strive for, something God wants us to do. But does it make me better than any other Christian? No. See. Oh man, and that's gotta be driven home. Even love. Say we're the most loving fellowship in the world. Everybody's welcome here. We just love you, brother. We give them kisses and hugs at the door. Say God bless you. Give them a little card saying you're welcome here. We love you. Does that make us any better than any other Christian? No. And you see how subtle these things are. You know, they can go from the blatantly, obviously religious to the very subtle good things, but things that were never intended to be standards for righteousness. You see? He says it's another gospel entirely. We better keep reading, though. It says, it's not another verse 7, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. God calls that teaching a perversion of the gospel of Christ. I've even been in fellowships where they think if you've got a lot of money, you're a better Christian. I shared this morning with you about the tithe, right? And that's part of what we do. God wants us to prosper. That's great. But I've been in fellowships where they so emphasize that prosperity thing that if you have a lot of money, that must mean you're a good Christian. See, you must really be believing God. Boy, look at all the money you have. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Whatever category. Oh, do you understand? Please get your minds out of just thinking about the works that you don't like. Any work of the flesh is invalid for righteousness. Any work of the flesh taught as part of the Christian walk is another gospel. See? It's a perversion of the gospel. And better read verse 8. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, it's okay with God. No, it says let him be what? Accursed. Pretty strong language. Anybody, he says, even if we turn around and teach grace, but let us be accursed. That's how strongly God values the completed work of Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, just in case you didn't get it the first time, I don't know how you could miss it, but he says, as we said before, here it is again. If any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Pretty emphatic. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. See, again, this would be a pretty simple thing, except man by his nature wants a work to do for righteousness. Man by his nature rebels against grace. You want to prove that? Look at your own life. I can look at mine. You know, that's the way that we're built since Adam. And that's why it takes work to go to God's word and say, no, no more works for righteousness. What he's done for me is it, and here I stand. It's another reason why we have to teach this stuff continually. Remember I'm telling you about what this ministry is all about? Here's the reason we want to teach this stuff continually. Now, we're not going to teach Romans every week, but you'll find we don't get too far from these truths. One reason is we forget real easily. Even those of us who are grounded in these truths find ourselves at times priding ourselves on something we've done or feeling bad before God because of something we neglected to do or something we did and have to be reminded, no, what Jesus Christ did for you, Calvary covered it all, you see. And some of you have been around a while. Do you need to be reminded on occasion? I know I do. You know, because we can turn anything into a work. You know, I can't tell you how many Sunday mornings afterwards I feel like I really communicated the word, and then that old man part of me wants to say, hey, you know, God's pretty happy with you today. But then there are those other days where I can't come up with a good example to save my life. Oh, you see, that's why we need this stuff continually. That's why Philippians 3, what a great truth. Look at Philippians 3, verse 1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now look at this. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That word safe means like a firm foundation. I'm so glad that verse is in there. Because he says, pretty much we're teaching you the same stuff as we taught in Ephesians. Teaching it to you all over again in Philippians. First of all, he says, I don't mind. And secondly, I'm doing it because it's safe. It's safe. The more we hear this stuff, the more firm our foundation becomes. And it's not grievous. Remember one of our men who teaches here often told me, somebody came up to him and said, when are you going to get off this sonship rights kick? You know, turns to teaching on what God's done for us as his sons and daughters. And his response was, I hope never. See, because to teach it over and over and over, for those of us who want to live a life for God and live a life as victorious Christians, based on what God's done for us in Christ, we can't hear it enough. We can't teach it to our children enough. So you're going to hear that a lot here. If you would rather hear history, this may not be the place for you, although you'll hear some history, you know, and a lot of these other things may or may not come up, but one thing we are bound and determined and have vowed to not stray too far from is the completed work of Jesus Christ. Everything else in the Christian walk stems from there, you see. Let's go back to Romans 1 again. Just a few more things I want to show you. You've probably figured out by now our interest is not just to teach you these truths over and over again, but to teach them to the end that people live them. because I wouldn't be very blessed if all my life involved was giving people a lot of good notes for their Bible margins. You know, our interest in this fellowship is not just learning, but learning to the end of living as sons and daughters of God. See, that's why it takes more than one person up front. It takes all of us encouraging each other, reminding each other. Sometimes you're even around people, Becca, who are more mature than you in the Word, and you see them acting carnally. And you say, well, but who am I to correct them? You're their sister. They need you to. We need to continually help each other to rise up and remember what God's done for us in Christ and live accordingly. You see? That's why Romans 1, again, something I read before but didn't point out to you in detail, where it's talking about the gospel of God in verse 5, it says, by whom we've received grace and apostleship. Then it says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. God's reason in giving us this good news is not just so we can know it, but for obedience to the faith. The Greek expression here is not obedience to the faith. It's what, Barb, do you know? Believing obedience. Believing obedience. The reason God revealed all this stuff isn't just so we could have big, thick piles of notes like that with all the details, but so that we could respond to that knowledge by believing obedience. Believing is something we've looked at a lot in this fellowship, right? You can't believe till you hear what God says. Obedience is a similar term in God's Word. The Greek word obedience means to hear under. It doesn't communicate to you maybe, but in other words, you hear something and then you voluntarily make yourself subject to it. You hear under, you see? That's what that word obedience means. Two great expressions meaning the same thing. So what God did all of this for, first of all, he gave his only begotten Son, which he didn't have to, right? As we've talked before. His options were open after Adam fell. He could have found a different planet. He could have tried working with walking mushrooms. He could have done any number of things. He's God, right? He chose to redeem man, and he chose to tell us about it. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. But the reason he chose to do all that and tell us about it is that we would then respond with believing obedience by saying, yes, sir, by saying, thanks, Father. That's the way I want to live. So it's going to take more than just teaching, although it's got to start with teaching these truths. Then it takes all of us doing the work of the ministry, helping each other to the end that we grow up to the edifying of the body of Christ. Two more verses. 1 Timothy 4. You know, I trust you see why this is so important, that if these truths aren't instilled in me, then everything else I do as a Christian is at best meaningless. At worst, it's a standard for righteousness. See? So let's say you don't have a clue who you are in Christ, but you win people all the time. Big deal. Why are you winning them? See? Why are you winning them? If you don't know what he did for you, why are you winning them? There can only be one reason. It makes me feel good. You're doing that for you then. You're not doing that for God. There's no rewards for that. This applies to any Christian. Yeah, I'll tell you, it applies to teaching. There are plenty of great teachers who teach because it makes them feel good. Makes them feel like they're really worth drawing breath because look at what they're doing for God. There's no rewards for that. Oh, do you understand? There's no rewards for that. I've met people who've told me, you know, I'd really like to be part of your fellowship, but I just got to teach. You got to let me teach because that's who I am. And I have told them, you won't be happy in our fellowship because I'm not going to let you teach until you know who you are. They contend that they have to teach because that's who they are. I contend you're not going to come near a podium until you know who you are. We've got a stalemate, don't we? Some of them have stuck around and learned who they are, and now they teach even better because their identity isn't on the line. It's something they're doing out of a love for God. Oh, do you see? Do you understand? It's so important. Well, I better just read what 1 Timothy says, chapter 4, verse 15. And now this is addressed to one who does teach, okay? Timothy. It says in verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself, Timothy, and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What a revolutionary concept. God's telling the man of God, God's telling the leader, God's telling the teacher, what I'm primarily concerned with is that you believe my word. See? And then teach it. Oh, I've met many leaders whose primary concern, oh, I've got to teach, got to lead, got to, no time to feed myself, no time for me to believe this stuff. I'm too busy trying to get you to believe it. That's counterfeit. God says to Timothy, you take heed to the doctrine, and that's going to benefit you and those that hear you. But if all you're taking heed to is those that hear you, nobody gets benefit. Because you know what? You're listening to nice words from a dry well. But if we who teach God's word first are concerned with feeding ourselves, then we've got something to give that's genuine. If I, as a teacher, don't believe who I am in Christ, remember the blind leading the blind? They both end up doing great. No, they both end up in the ditch, right? Can I show you another verse on this in Isaiah chapter 50? Thank you. Well, somebody said yes back there. I appreciate it. See, I hope this is clear to you. It's such a vital truth. In any type of Christian service, I'm a son first and a servant second. I'm a son first and a musician second. I'm a son first and a teacher second. If it's the other way around, quit doing it until you know you're a son. See? Oh, do you understand? If it's the other way around, you're poisoning yourself. Quit doing that activity, no matter how noble it appears, until you know who you are as a son and can say, I'm a son first. And God lets me teach. That's great. But I could live without it. There's a man who taught many of us the foundation that we have in God's word, and I read a little brochure about him once, and it said teaching was his life. And I said, that's a lie from hell. God's word was his life. What the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him was his life. Teaching was what he did, but teaching was not his life. God help us if teaching becomes our life, or singing, or winning people, or any other aspect of service, good or bad. See, our life was bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our own. What we do with it afterwards is at his direction, but it doesn't make us who we are. He made us who we are. See? And part of what we're accountable to do, those who teach the word, is first of all that we believe it, that we're living off of it, that our identity is not in our function, but in what God's done for us in Christ. One of my favorite verses, you leaders know I read this to you all the time, is in Isaiah 50. For those of you who aspire to teach the word, here's a good one to pay attention to. It says in verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, wouldn't you love to have that? Not just that you teach God's word, not just that you teach it accurately, not even just that you teach it based on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're teaching the right gospel, but you're also teaching what people need to hear when they need to hear it. Wouldn't that be great? To know that you're not just teaching the word accurately and teaching the right subject, but that the aspects that you're bringing out, how and when, is just what people need to hear when they need to hear it. Well, you can take some college courses and learn how to do that. No, 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 no. That's not what God's word says. How did this guy get that ability to get the tongue of the learned so he could speak the right, not just true words, but right words to him that is weary? Let's find out. He wakens morning by morning. He wakes my ear to hear as the learned. Oh, you want the tongue of the learned? You know how you get it? Get the ear of the learned. You want a tongue that's going to speak the right words to people when they need them the most? Get an ear that's meek to God's word in your own life. The meeker we get to God's word in our own lives, the more we're going to be able to help others in their lives, just like we read in Timothy. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. We're going to close in Colossians chapter 2. So I hope this explains to you a little bit, or reminds you a little bit about our reason for existence here, in not as sons and daughters of God, but as a ministry here in Central Ohio. We're interested in equipping the saints the way God designed them to be equipped, by teaching God's word, but not just teaching it, not just teaching it accurately, not even just teaching it reverently, but teaching that great subject that God wants taught, and everything else revolves around that. And that is what he's accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's what this will enable you to do. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been what? thought of. Isn't that wonderful? Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then it says, oh, better pay attention to this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. See, my goal and the goal of all of us who serve in this ministry, and I trust the goal of all of you, is to help Christian believers be able to make this proclamation. That's why our people who do the bookstore do the bookstore. You know, not because they went to the right college, or because I've always had an interest in books. You know why they do the bookstore? Because they want to help people grow up into Christ. You know why they do AV back there? Because they're interested in wires. We've got plenty of people like that, and you won't see them at that table. You know why those guys are at that table? They want to see people grow up into Christ, and that's the way they could do it. Because if you could hear the speaker better, maybe you could, you know, learn a little bit more, right? Somebody needs to do that. Somebody then makes the tapes so those who can't be here on Sunday can learn what was taught. You know why they do that? So people can grow up into Christ. There's plenty of stuff that you could do too. Please don't even volunteer it unless your reason is you want to help people grow up into Christ. But if you're not there yet, that's okay. Keep coming until you grow up enough into Christ that becomes your motive. See, because verse 10 still says, and will still proclaim, hopefully to our dying breath, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, God bless.